socks. So today I am wearing my striped ramen noodle socks. I'm sure there's not many of you who have striped ramen noodle socks in your sock collection at all. But I do have one piece of clothing that's almost always guaranteed to get some kind of reaction out of people. It's my clergy shirt. It's its innocuous, plain black shirt, but when I wear my clergy shirt out in public, there's usually some kind of reaction. It's a mixed set of reactions. I had an older priest who told me that I should get into the habit of doing this a little bit when I was newly ordained. He said, you should you should wear your clergy shirt out a couple times when you're not necessarily doing church stuff, because it will help you get used to the fact that people will interact with you differently when you're wearing it. I've had people give me weird looks when I wear my clergy shirt and my collar out in public. I've had people sitting next to me at a restaurant apologize for the conversations that were going on at their table because, you know, I would be so offended by what they were talking about. This is a timely seasonal example, but one time I was out buying things for church and I was checking out, and the person behind me in the checkout line said, sir, I just need to ask you a question. I said, yeah, what's up? What's your question? And they asked me, I was wearing my clergy shirt, they said, are you going to a costume party after this? Which was just very interesting. I kind of was struck and didn't know what to say. I kind of took a second and I realized that they were genuinely asking me that. I said, no, I'm actually a priest. This is my work attire. I work at a church and I'm buying some stuff for the church and I'm going to a church service after that. And they were a little confused, but it was an interesting conversation that we had. I've also even had the pleasure and the privilege of maybe sitting in a coffee shop working on a sermon or reading a book or something, doing some church work, and I'm wearing my collar, and I've had folks come up to me and sit down and interrupt me and say, can you pray for me? So what I've learned in kind of wearing my collar in public is that people actually, they're not reacting to me when I'm wearing it. It's not about what I'm doing or not doing most of the time. There's often a reaction, and it's connected to either what's going on in their life or how they might view God. And it's been a really, really interesting thing. And I say that because I've had folks who will share things that you would just never share with a stranger. And they'll share with me because they feel like I'm a safe person by wearing this collar and that I'll pray for them. I've had other people, you know, kind of, they can't help but just let all this guilt that they have about not being at church or not being as close to God as they might like to be when they interact with me. I've had other people express anger and frustration at the church and about God when they, you know, talk to me when I'm wearing my collar. And in each one of these interactions, I've learned that I just need to try to listen and just be gracious, knowing that there's always some kind of unspoken expectation about God and about me just by wearing a collar out in public. I think sometimes, this is all connected together, there's an assumption that a priest is some kind of holy Superman, some kind of weird species of human, right, who is different than all of us. I think it's easy in the church world to maybe put pastors on a pedestal, and I'm up here saying that I'm not perfect. You can ask my family or people who know me well. I'm sure they can very quickly come up with examples of how I'm not perfect. And I think the good news for me and the good news for all of us is that the measure of my ministry is not based on my own perfection, but actually it's about my obedience and faithfulness that points to Jesus and not to myself. This morning, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus is our great high priest. So I wanted to spend some time thinking about that and looking at that and trying to understand what that might be about and how that is connected to the way that we relate with God and the hope that that gives us. In Hebrews, it says that he is a priest who knows what it means to be a human, yet he did not sin. So, like I said, this morning we're going to dig into that idea a little bit more closely about what it means to call Jesus our great high priest and also understanding why that matters for how we relate with God. And I hope it will give you a message of hope in the midst of all this. So the book of Hebrews, it's full of allusions to the Old Testament sacrificial system. So I wanted to before we dig in, just kind of review a couple things to help us understand all these metaphors and allusions that Hebrews is talking about. And specifically this idea of being a priest in the Old Testament. The priest had a bunch of different jobs, but to kind of give you like a quick snapshot understanding of a priest's responsibility, one of the things that a priest did in the Old Testament is that they were to lead people in the worship of God. That was one of their responsibilities. Another responsibility of the priest was also to teach the people about God. And lastly, another thing that priests did is they would offer sacrifices to God on behalf of the whole of the nation of Israel. All these priests, with one exception, they were all descendants of Aaron, who was Moses' brother, and they all came from the same tribe, the tribe of Levi, right? There were 12 tribes in Israel, but the priests came from the tribe of Levi, so they were often called Levites. And I think what's significant about this passage in Hebrews is that it doesn't just call Jesus a priest. It calls Jesus the great high priest. The high priest had a couple special roles that were unique to the high priest that not all the other priests shared. One notable one was connected to the celebration of the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, as it's often known in its Jewish idiom. You can actually read how the sacrificial ceremony in Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, would play out in very specific detail in Leviticus chapter 16. But the quick summary for us this morning is that once a year, the high priest would make a special offering for the sins of the entire community of Israel. That was the priest's job. So in order to do this, the priest would make some sacrifices. There would be bulls and goats that were sacrificed. And as part of the ceremony, this is the one time in the year that the high priest would enter into a place in the temple or the tabernacle that was called the Holy of Holies. And the understanding was, in this Holy of Holies, that's where like the presence of God dwelt. And that this is something, it was even separated off with a big, thick curtain, knowing that this is a special place, this is God's place, this is where the holiness of God is. And the idea was that what happened, what the priest would do in sacrificing the bull and the goats, was this is what ought to happen to us. But the sacrifice that the priest was doing, it stood in our place of the judgment of God. So this would happen once a year, and it was a really significant ceremony in the life of the people of Israel. So that's a little bit of background. Why does that matter? Because when Jesus is being called a great high priest in verse 14, let me read that again. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So when Jesus is being called a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, there's a really interesting contrast that we're seeing between Jesus as our great high priest and the high priests of the Old Testament. Remember, the high priests of the Old Testament, they could only come into God's presence with the special sacrifice once a year. But here we see Jesus, our great high priest, passing through the heavens being this place where God's glory is. So there's something special and significant about Jesus, where Jesus is continually invited into the presence of God. Jesus isn't a priest because he symbolizes this relationship between God and humanity. No, Jesus is the Son of God, God himself incarnate as a priest, and he's actually come down and he's shared in our humanness. And not only has Jesus come to share in what it means to be a human, but kind of in this interesting exchange, him sharing in our humanness also allows us to share in God's glory. So it's this dual sharing that's happening, Christ in our humanity and us in Christ's glory, that I think is worth some reflection this morning, because this is really what the author of Hebrews is talking about. In Jesus Christ, we see the fullness of who God is, but at the same time, in our own flesh and blood, in our humanness, we're not left to wonder what God might be like, what the God who exists behind that big curtain in the Holy of Holies is like. Jesus shows us in a way that we can really understand and touch, right? I think it's easy in Scripture to picture Jesus as God, but sometimes it's hard for us to remember that not only was Jesus 100% God, truly God, but he was also truly human as well. Yes, Jesus could walk on water and multiply a few fishes and loaves into a feast for thousands, but Jesus also needed to rest, to sleep. Jesus spent time in prayer with his Father. Jesus felt the pain of the nails that pierced him when he died on the cross. In verse 15, it really makes this clear. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So verse 15, it helps us to understand that Jesus knows what it means to be a human, not just theoretically, but because Jesus was a human. Jesus was a poor peasant like us, not some aloof, coddled king who didn't understand what it means to be a human, both in its good and in its bad. Jesus was even tempted like we are, but in the midst of this temptation and the suffering, when his loyalty to God was questioned, Jesus didn't sin. But he lived out a faithful life before God. And I think what the author of Hebrews is getting at in this passage is that, friends, this is why our gospel message is a message of comfort and hope. Jesus was not a stranger to what it is like to be a human, to suffer, to have pain. But instead, the Son of God chose to meet us in our pain, in our suffering, in our vulnerability, and he became human out of God's deep love and compassion for us. This is what the Isaiah 53 passage is talking about. This is why it's seen as a prophecy of Jesus. It speaks of a suffering servant who carried the sin of the people before God. There's a theologian named James Torrance, and I think he really helps us to capture and understand why it's important that Jesus was really a human. This is what Torrance says: Christ does not heal us by standing over against us, diagnosing our sickness, prescribing medicine for us to take, and then going away to leave us to get better by obeying his instruction as an ordinary doctor might. No, he becomes the patient. He suffers. He becomes the patient. He assumes that very humanity which is in need of redemption, and by being anointed by the Spirit in our humanity, by a life of perfect obedience, by dying and rising again for us, our humanity is healed in him. So in our gospel passage this morning, Jesus talks about the importance of giving his life as a ransom for many. The context, if you remember, you may not have been able to completely hear it since my mic wasn't all the way on, but the context is that there was an argument about greatness amongst the disciples. There's two, James and John, who want to sit at the right hand of God. This is like pretty much like a power grab, right? They're like, we want to sit in the good spot. We want the good stuff. But Jesus says that way of thinking, that's not what the kingdom of God is like. In the kingdom of God, greatness isn't defined by being served, but instead by serving others. Even this word ransom, it's this idea that there was someone would purchase the freedom of a slave or a captive connected in here. And so this is actually what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is really all about. It's about serving and saving humanity, uniting with us so that we might be united to God in this full and beautiful and mysterious way. So why does this all matter? What's this all about? What we see is that in Jesus, we have mercy before God. We're not left wondering what God thinks about us. God wants to bring us into his presence, not for judgment, but for mercy. We receive his love and forgiveness, not because we were particularly the most lovable or perfect, but because Christ stood in our place as the perfect human. He shared our humanity. I think one practical implication of this, it comes into our life of prayer. Because Christ is this great high priest, we're able to pray before God. We're invited, right? What's it say in verse 16? Let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to find help in time of need. This has actually been a place we've been focusing this fall in student ministry, but we've been looking at prayer. We've been asking, what does it mean to pray to God? And we've been doing that by looking at the Lord's Prayer, saying this prayer that we say every Sunday, what's it really saying? And what are we invited to say before God? And the first thing we see is that we begin the Lord's Prayer with our Father who art in heaven. And what it's a reminder of, because of Jesus as our great high priest, is that we have a Father in heaven who loves us and who invites us to be in relationship with us. We're not mumbling words in hopes that some distant God would hear us, but as the adopted sons and daughters of God in Christ, we're speaking with and we're communicating with our Father. And we can come confidently with our requests, knowing that Jesus sympathizes and understands what it is that we're saying. In Jesus, we receive mercy and grace in our time of need. In prayer, we not only bring our requests to a God who understands and sympathizes with them, but Jesus also prays alongside us and teaches us how to pray. In prayer, we learn to see God's grace at work in the world around us. So, in conclusion, I hope you can see why the goal of my priestly ministry, it's not to be a perfect person. I can't do that. And I shouldn't even try. And the reason that that is good news is because we already have a great high priest who intercedes on our behalf. In reflecting upon the task of the pastor, Eugene Peterson says this: my job is not to solve people's problems or make them happy, but to help them see the grace operating in their lives. My job is not to solve people's problems or make them happy, but to help them see the grace operating in their lives. I think part of what we're all called to do is to come near to the throne of God, to see his grace at work in our lives. And as a pastor, I can't fix those things, but I can walk with you and I can pray with you in both joy and in pain and point you to God's grace. And part of something I hope that I would be able to do as a priest is help you to do this for other people. The Bible talks about the priesthood of all believers, that this job isn't just about what people who are wearing these stoles are supposed to do, but it's actually the whole community of believers that can gather together and to receive the grace of God and point other people to the grace of God. May we continually draw near to God in the name of Jesus to receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.